The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
This is one of two times during the year in which I wish that someone had consulted me in the 3rd and 4th centuries when the liturgical year was being planned out. There's just way too much stuff happening in Holy Week. It ought to be at least a holy 6 weeks, so we could look at all those events of the week instead of counting on people showing up every day in church that week. And this is the other time. There's been a lot that's happened since you were in church last, probably. Of course, we had Christmas, that incredibly scandalous celebration in which we claim something that none of the ancient world would have thought was a good thing, which is that God became one of us. I mean, lots of humans wanted to become gods, but no God worth his salt would want to become human. And yet that's what happened at Christmas. A couple of days later, we celebrate Holy Innocents. Now, all of a sudden, somehow, we're 2 years later. Jesus is a toddler, and Herod, wanting to snuff out this so-called Messiah, is killing all the boy children in Judea in order to kill him. And so Jesus and Mary and Joseph become refugees, if you will. We need to send that message to the White House. Refugees and immigrants, okay? We also, somewhere in the middle there, on January 1st, celebrate Holy Name Day, which is not a celebration of something that we actually have in the Bible, but is something that happens on the eighth day to every good Jew, which is you are officially given your name, and we have a special celebration for that. And then we get rather quickly to Epiphany. Now, in one of the Gospels, we do have that little quick story we do have that little quick story about Jesus being in the temple when his parents can't find him. But pretty much, all of a sudden, we are just like propelled forward. Epiphany was just yesterday, right? So Epiphany is kind of interesting. It has three themes: light, the coming of the light into the world. We, of course, have the arrival of the wise men, which those of you who put wise men in your manger scene, in your creche, no. This happened later. The Holy Family was in a house. We don't know whether that was still in Bethlehem or not. It seems that that's what the Gospels indicate, but they're not any longer in the manger. And it's the celebration of the Gospel. The coming of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is meant for the world and not just for the Jews, right? Which is the importance of these three so-called kings, wise men coming from far distant places. So it's a celebration of the universality of the gospel. And then, in a year in which Christmas falls on a Monday, like it did this time, the very next day after Epiphany, today, we have the celebration of the baptism of Jesus. Now, we just need more time to go through all these things, and Alex says, I don't have a lot of time. But first of all, I want to just say a word about Epiphany. Do you know the difference between a theophany and an epiphany? This is something to impress your friends at a cocktail party, okay? So a theophany is when God manifests God's self in some way, either physical way or a spiritual way. But an epiphany is when you make sense of a theophany, right? And in these next Sundays of Epiphany, we are going to be examining often some miraculous signs that point to the meaning of Christ's coming. Right? But I want to read you this definition of an epiphany because I think it's really, really good. Because we now have this in our normal conversation. I had an epiphany. Right? Well, you didn't have an epiphany like Jesus had an epiphany, but there you go. Here's the definition of an epiphany. A sudden intuitive perception or an insight into the reality or essential meaning of something, usually initiated by some simple, homely, or commonplace occurrence or experience. Right? It's sort of the definition of an aha moment. When you finally understand what something means or why it happened or how it might affect you. And so we're now into this season of Epiphany. So here's the thing about an epiphany. Epiphanies happen all the time. The problem is you need to be paying attention to see them and to experience them. Was it Woody Allen that at least made famous the notion of most of life is just showing up? So God showed up in this special way in Jesus, but God shows up all the time. And you and I have to pay attention in order to discern God's presence in our lives and figure out then what it means. So you have to be observant. And those homely, commonplace events, you know, we sort of believe in that, don't we? In our sacraments? I mean, it's just bread and wine at the communion table. But look at what it means and what it has come to mean to the Christian community. And look at the simple act of pouring water on someone's head or dousing them like I was all the way underwater. It's not all that big a deal, except it is a huge deal for us. So this account that we have of the baptism is from Mark's Gospel, which, as you know, is sort of the stripped-down... what are those notes that we had in college so we didn't have to read the book? Cliff's Notes, right? This is sort of Mark is the Cliff Notes version of the Gospel, right? And we know that Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark in front of them when they wrote their Gospel. So this one is kind of stripped down, but there are several things about the baptism that I think are really kind of fascinating here. And a big question for the Christian community has always been, why was Jesus baptized? One of the reasons that is given is that he was wanting to show us an example of what we needed to do. One of the reasons is given that he so identifies with us and our struggles to be good and right people that he set this example so that we would know what to do if we were taking stock of ourselves and were overcome with guilt. And because unfortunately most Christians use guilt as a way of controlling their people, and I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. This is about releasing us from guilt for our sins. And the most... the biggest problem with the baptism is, like, if it's for the forgiveness of sins, why was Jesus there doing that when we say that he is sinless? Now, I get that it is orthodox to believe that Jesus was sinless, but I would just like for you to contemplate for a moment, what if he wasn't? I mean, maybe he came to John to be baptized because he needed it. I get why over time, theologically, we want to posit Jesus is God and God is perfect, therefore Jesus is perfect and never sinned. But he sure knew an awful lot about the power of forgiveness for having never experienced it himself. Right? I mean, he knew forgiveness, I think, from the inside. So, I don't know, maybe we don't know much about Jesus' life from the time he was born until he's 30 years old. I mean, really, don't you think at least once the man did something wrong? And had to ask for forgiveness and experienced the power of what happens when someone loves you despite what you've done to them and forgives you? I know it's heresy, but think about it and decide amongst yourselves. So here's the most disturbing thing about baptism. Jesus' baptism, which is that he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up, and the voice of God, by the way, you know that that's what it's called when the announcer at a theater makes an announcement, over, you don't see him, but just, that's the voice of God in the stage direction. But here, the voice of God is a voice saying, you are my beloved, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the Gospels differ on who heard that. It's pretty clear that Jesus heard that. But the Gospels differ in their accounts so that we don't know if the people heard that or not. But do you know what happens immediately after that? And it just irritates the bejesus out of me that it's not in the Gospel today, because the next line is really important. So, the voice of God says, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. And the next sentence is, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It's like the most important piece of this for you and me. we're struggling to figure out what our lives are about, you'd think after the voice of God says, "You are my beloved and you I am well pleased," you wouldn't be doing anything but rejoicing and feeling better about yourself. But what the gospel attests to is that at that moment, Jesus is driven into the desert. To do what? To be tempted by the devil. So if I were doing the liturgical year, I would make the temptations next Sunday. Because baptism isn't an end in itself, it's just the beginning of something. Martin Luther said that you can do a baptism in just a few minutes, but it takes a lifetime to finish. Right? And if you take your baptism seriously, what it does is drive you into a kind of wilderness where you're trying to ask, what does it all mean? You're actually trying to have an epiphany. You're trying to understand what this Jesus event so long ago has to do with your life now. And somehow we have come to think that doubting and questioning and struggling and so on, it shows a lack of faith, when what I would propose is that we should be thinking about it as the next very thing after you learn that God considers you a beloved son or daughter, and in you God is well pleased. And like Jesus, if you take seriously that God loves you that much, then you're driven to your knees to ask, what does it mean? And what am I going to do about it? Jesus actually comes out of the wilderness with his answer, which is at his very first sermon in his hometown synagogue. He quotes Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and called me to bring good news."